Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill Radio Show. We're so thankful that you've tuned in. And as always, we would like to ask you to invite your friends and family throughout the country and really in other parts of the world to come and join us. Come and learn with us as we have some amazing guests that God has brought to us. And tonight we're going to have Pastor Kerry Gordon and Pastor Tom Anderson from Alabama. Pastor Kerry Gordon, I think many of you have probably heard in the news of what Iowa pastors had done, and he was one of their leading pastors that helped oust three runaway Supreme Court justices. So we're grateful. He should be joining us later. I know he's very busy, but he was so excited to be able to do this for us. I'm hoping we'll see him in just a few minutes. But Pastor Tom Anderson is with us, and I think I just saw Pastor Kerry Gordon join in. So I'm just going to say hello to him. Pastor Gordon, is that you?
This is Pastor Brian Longworth.
Oh, okay.
Excellent.
Well, we have another pastor. Okay, Pastor Brian, well, thank you, sir. Well, we'd like to start this off on good footing, and I'm going to turn it over, first of all, to Ms. Barbara Moore, our co-host.
Well, thank you, Diana. I'd like to begin with the true tale of two pastors in early America. It was January in 1776. Pastor John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, who became known as the fighting parson of the American Revolution, he was a Lutheran pastor, but he was ordained also as an Anglican minister to the German-speaking settlers in Virginia, and he was there for 4 years. Well, it was spring of 1775 in Richmond, Virginia, at St. John's Church. The House of Burgesses had been driven from Williamsburg, and they took up at St. John's Church in Richmond. A fiery, red-headed man stood up to speak. Now, this red-headed-haired man had been mentored by a great pastor of the Great Awakening, Samuel Davies. But this red-haired man stood to speak. His eyes were flashing as he thundered in one of the best speeches in all of history, and he concluded his speech with, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And that was, of course, the great Patrick Henry, the great orator.
Right.
Well, among the members, the Burgesses there, sat a quiet and reflective, thoughtful John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, and he was torn between the growing conflict with England and his ministry. But listening to Patrick Henry that day, it settled it in his heart, and he wrote to his brother, who was also a pastor, a Lutheran pastor in New York, Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg. He wrote to him, and he told him what he was going to do, that he was going to have to take a stand and he was going to have to be involved. Pastor Frederick Muhlenberg wrote back to him and said, "Oh, you have become much too involved in matters with which, as a preacher, you have nothing whatsoever to do and which do not belong to your office, and nothing can excuse you." But in January of 1776, on a Sunday morning, Pastor John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg stood before his congregation and read and preached from Ecclesiastes 3, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time of war, a time of peace." He said, "It is a time for war. War has come to Virginia. The British have marched on our own city of Williamsburg, seizing our supply of gunpowder and munitions. Soldiers are entering private homes, homes just like ours. It's a time for war. We're only farmers, you may say, Patrick Henry has rallied 5,000 men, farmers just like you, to fight back and drive the British out. It's a time to act. Many of us came to this country to practice our religious freedoms. It's a time to fight for those freedoms that we hold so dear. It is a time for war. Let us pray. And with that, Pastor Muhlenberg bowed his head and offered the closing prayer. And then, while still standing in his pulpit, he began to remove his pastor's robes and vestments. I am a clergyman, it is true, but I am also a patriot, and my liberty is as dear to me as to any man. Shall I hide behind my robes, still sitting still at home while others spill their blood to protect my freedom? Heaven forbid it. I am called by my country to its defense. The cause is just and noble. I am convinced it is my duty to obey that call, a duty I owe to God and my country. And with that, he threw off the final layer of his robes and now stood before his stunned congregation in the full uniform of an officer in the Continental Militia. He marched to the back of the church, declaring to all, "If you do not choose to be involved, if you do not fight to protect your liberties, there will soon be no liberties to protect. Who among you is with me?" His eyes scanned the church. Just outside the church, the army drummers awaited. At Pastor Muhlenberg's command, they began to beat out the call for recruits, and God's conviction fell on the men of the congregation. And slowly near the front of the church, a man rose. He looked at Pastor Muhlenberg and gave a slow nod. Around him, more men stood slowly, one by one, and took their stand with the drummers. Some 300 men from the church joined their pastor that day to fight for liberty. Pastor Muhlenberg and his men became the 8th Virginia Regiment, who fought valiantly throughout the war in many battles. And during the war, he was promoted to Major General. After the war, he worked hard to influence others to adopt the new Constitution, the Federal Constitution, in 1787. And he himself served in the first United States Congress in 1789 to 1791. Well, what happened to his brother? When the British arrived in New York in 1777, they drove Frederick from his church, and then they desecrated it. And Pastor Frederick Muhlenberg rethought his position and joined in the fight for freedom. After the war in 1789, Pastor Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg became America's first Speaker of the House of Representatives, and his signature is only one of two on the Bill of Rights. And, you know, I had the privilege of seeing his signature there at the National Archives in Washington, D.C., and it was a thrilling moment to see his signature as Speaker of the House of Representatives and first Speaker of that. Who better to serve in public office than men of God who are thoroughly soaked in the Scriptures, who will stand for what is right? And I am so grateful for those good pastors, and we have some with us tonight. And Brother Tom Anderson, would you please lead us in prayer?
Father, as always, we stand at a crossroad as a nation. And Lord, I pray that we as Christians may fight the good fight of the Spirit, that you may use us to be an instrument in your hand to bring revival to this nation. Lord, unlock the minds of those people that cannot see because they have blinded themselves by refusing to see. Lord, I pray that there would come an enlightenment upon this nation, that, Lord, we have seen in the past where revival would spread like a mighty prairie fire. And, Lord, I pray even tonight for our discussions that we would be anointed, that we would be very cautious to speak in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But, Lord, we know the battle is the Lord's, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wow, thank you, Miss Barbara. And I just felt like I was stepping back in time. I don't know about the rest of you, but, you know, what a privilege to be in this nation where you saw God's hand and move in the hearts of men. And I just want to thank God for Pastor Tom Anderson, who made a stand. He made a stand for people in Alabama, for gambling, not to take over our legislature. And we are so grateful because, in a way, we ended tyranny, Pastor Tom, because, you know, I'm just hearing all sorts of great things that our legislature is doing. They're about the business that they should be because they're no longer beholden. And you are one of those
Amen.
That helped
Amen.
Rid of that yoke, sir. And also, I want to thank Pastor Kerry Gordon. Pastor Gordon, are you on with us?
I am. I apologize for being a little late. We had church tonight, but I got here.
Oh.
Amen.
Oh, we're just excited, Pastor Gordon. When you said you were going to be on tonight, I really wasn't sure because I'm thinking, oh, it's Wednesday night, but we're so grateful that you did. But I just want to just thank you also, Pastor Gordon, because you taking a stand and getting rid of three runaway Supreme Court justices in Iowa and really – you know, moving in the hearts of other pastors to come alongside and really defend the rights of the people. You know, you had pity on people like me because you were standing for my right, and we are so grateful. And our children, they can't thank you right now because they don't even realize what is going on. But we thank you, sir, for your stand.
Well, it's very kind of you to say that. I appreciate it.
Well, you're welcome, sir. And we're joined by a Pastor Brian Longworth. Pastor Longworth, would you mind telling us a little bit about yourself, sir?
Yes, I am the director of Personhood Florida, and we are actually working on a constitutional amendment to define all humans as persons. Our Constitution says that no person shall be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process. So person automatically has the right to life. So we are defying all humans, including the unborn, including
Amen.
Those children that are created in a petri dish, including people that have been in an accident and may not be able to care for themselves. We're saying no one's going to be able to starve and dehydrate you to death if you're in that situation, or when you're in your latter stages of your life and you can no longer care for yourself, that we should not kill you just because no one thinks that you're useful. Our value is given to us from God because we are His image bearers, and it's
right.
time to not just limit abortion or reduce abortion. It's time to abolish abortion.
Amen.
Oh,
yes.
Pastor Longworth,
yes.
Thank you, sir. We're so grateful you've joined us, and you know, the eyes of the nation is turned to your state because we
That's
know
right.
What happens in Florida is going to have repercussions for the rest of us. And I know
That's
that
right.
you're a man after God's own heart. You're listening to Him. And if you don't mind, would you share with the people in Florida what is your heart's desire out of this election?
Well, my heart's desire is that definitely that the people of God will look at the candidates and look at not only their positions but also really where they've stood in the past and the policies that they have supported in the past, because you know it's easy for a politician to say the right things, and we have a lot of them are trying to say the right things, but we have to look at their past. You know, we have one politician that was pro-choice before he was pro-life, and then he was pro-choice again, and now he's pro-life again, supposedly. And it depends on where he's running. You know, and that same politician, Romney, when the Supreme Court ordered in Massachusetts, ordered the legislature to legalize same-sex marriage, and the legislature didn't do it, he actually ordered the clerks of the court to start issuing gay marriage license, something that the Constitution does not allow him to do. And so when you look at that type of, really, it's you know, we talked about judicial activism, but that's activism from the executive branch. That's legislating from the executive branch. You know, that's dangerous. And then we have another candidate that has funded, given tax money to Planned Parenthood, and has stood on different sides of so many issues, including global warming and the life issue, and yet you know, he's taking a very strong stand for life right now, and that's Newt Gingrich. And you know, I would like to believe him, and I hope that what he's saying when he's standing for life is true. I hope that that's his real position and that he's going to follow that, but that's yet to be seen. When I look at the candidates, Rick Santorum seems to be, to me, the one that not only has stood consistently for life and for conservative values, conservative issues, not just in his what he has said, but also has been backed up by his votes as well.
This is City on the Hill. You can also hear us live streaming Monday through Friday from 1:30 p.m. to 2:30 p.m. Central Time. Go to www.cityonthehill.tv and share the podcast. Please look over the list of our scheduled guests and be amazed like us at their incredible wisdom and information. Again, that's www.cityonthehill.tv so you can help us share the truth America needs to hear.
That's right.
Wow. Well, if I may say this, Pastor Longworth and the other pastors, Pastor Anderson and Pastor Kerry Gordon, you know, I just wonder, do we really expect God to bless America when we do not follow what he has set out? You know, he said for us to choose men that fear God. And I'm thinking to myself, so many people have too intellectualized the candidates, and they've missed out on really what God's litmus test. And if you don't mind, Pastor Gordon, I'll let you speak on that, and then Pastor Tom also comment on that.
Oh, absolutely. You know, one of the biggest fallacies that we're dealing with now is that we have sort of a resurgence of what I call neo-Marcionism, which is a heresy from the first century that's been reintroduced into popular church teaching across denominational lines now, where we've almost vilified the Old Testament. We've vilified the law. We've taught a perverted version of grace that is extra-biblical, and frankly, probably very, very aggravating to God. And what's happened is we've confused the difference between forgiveness and trust. And what I had to say in Iowa, and it was not very popular, because you realize we're talking about a culture that about half of the people listening on your average radio broadcast are divorced. When you get into most churches, it's true of your congregation. Sometimes as high as 75% of your congregation on Sunday have been divorced. Some of them divorced twice and three times. So when we stand for truth in the public and we talk about the difference between forgiveness and trust, we suddenly become public enemy number one. And you go back to 2010, I had to take a public stand against oligarchy in Iowa. We had a unanimous decision of seven judges that tried to force gay marriage down the throats of everyone. And thankfully, we have a retention process, and we fired every judge that was up for retention in response to what they did. But in the process of doing that, the gay community accused me of being a hateful person, whereas the church during that time said, well, I was just being consistent with, you know, 2,000 years of Christian teaching. If we go all the way back with Judeo-Christian, 6,000 years. Now, 2011, I had to take a public stand against Newt Gingrich, because Newt Gingrich is a man filled with not only marital infidelity, but ideological infidelity. Newt Gingrich is little more than a clever progressive. He's very, very dangerous. He cannot be trusted. So in the process of taking a stand, again, to preserve the sanctity of marriage and an understanding of the holy nature of matrimony in our state, this time I had the Christian community say that I was hateful, and the homosexual community say I was just being consistent. So we have a real issue understanding the difference between forgiveness and trust. And what you're going to hear from a lot of ministers, and I would say ministers that need to do more homework right now, advocating in favor of Newt Gingrich, is, hey, this is about forgiveness. We forgive people for the things that they've done wrong. And what I have brought up, and I'll continue bringing up until the fat lady has sung, is there is a difference, and the same Bible that tells us we must forgive also tells us that we're presumptuous and foolish if we give trust to someone who has not earned it. And here is what I want to say. Newt Gingrich, the last time he had power, what did he do with it? He abused it. He was fined $300,000. He was censured by his own people. He was pushed out of office. This is serious, and it's very troubling. Now, that was how he handled it the last time he had power. What is he asking for? He's asking for us to give him a promotion. Did he earn it? He did not. And this is what a good pastor, if Newt was a member of my congregation, and he had come to me and said, Pastor Kerry, I'm thinking about running for the presidency. What do you think? Here's what I would have told him. Here's what I wish his pastor would have told him. Newt, you're a changed man. You've come to Christ. You've repented of your sins. He's forgiven you. So now here's what you need to do. Run for a low office first. Show America you're a changed man. Earn their trust. Show them the difference between the old Newt Gingrich and the new Newt Gingrich. And you can't do anything but that first, because you should show humility by running for a low office first, earning trust, and then come back to us and ask us to promote you. And that's what he should have been told, and that's the message I have for Newt right now. And I said it on Fox News. I'm saying it on your radio show. In fact, I said it in front of Newt Gingrich. He didn't appreciate it very much. And so we cannot give the reins of power, arguably the most powerful position in the world, ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States. You do not promote someone on a job when the last time they had the job, they perverted it and abused it. It doesn't make any sense. This is not biblical. This is not at all orthodox. It has nothing to do with forgiveness. Newt didn't commit adultery against me. I don't need to forgive him. He doesn't need to repent to me. That's between he and God and his former wives. I think we've seen demonstrated in the last few days that at least one of his three wives is still not over the betrayal. So I would say that forgiveness needs to take place over that direction. But this is about trust. Newt Gingrich, on absolutely no grounds, can be trusted. I have not seen any reliable evidence other than hearsay and the words of people who want him to be the president saying, oh, he's a changed man. That's not good enough. We've got to, if we want to change this country, if we want to rescue America, we have to find someone we can trust. And we have to find somebody who, with evidence, shows that they fear God. And here's the fundamental thing. If you cannot govern yourself, how in the world could you govern an entire nation? And someone has to demonstrate proper self-government, or they have no business being in civil government. And I agree and concur. Rick Santorum has demonstrated proper self-government. He's
Amen.
A great dad. He's a wonderful father. He's an honorable man. He's taken an awful lot of heat standing up for the kinds of things that we all believe in. And I have great respect for him, and I've endorsed him publicly. And I'm very proud to do that. I think he would bring honor to the White House and his wife with him. They are lovely, good, honorable people.
Amen.
Good word.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Pastor Tom?
Well, I am just sitting here listening to that, and I praise the Lord to hear the clear sound of these two brothers that are willing to look beyond the surface. And has shed a lot of light even into my thoughts as I'm listening in. And I must confess clearly that is exactly right. Years ago when we were going through this thing with Bill Clinton, you know, we tried to develop an attitude that a man's personal life can be compartmentalized away from his public life, which is a total lie. We know in David's situation that he was confronted and must be confronted and held accountable. And so I appreciate these dear brothers that are sounding the alarm. And we somehow know that we have to keep doing that in this time.
Yes, sir.
Mm. Wow. Thank you, Pastor Tom. And again, it's so hard for people these days, though, Pastor Tom, Pastor Longworth, and Pastor Kerry Gordon, to look through the eyes of God. But we do want to be blessed. You know, when we're hurting, we go to God, those who are called by his name. But when it comes to this big decision as where this nation is going to head, and we want it, really, most of us wants it to head towards more moral values, and you know, we don't want a dog-eat-dog, but it's almost like, do we really trust God and his word? Pastor Longworth, if you don't mind.
Yes, definitely. We need to look at the Bible and measure these candidates based on the word of God. And I agree.
Mm-hmm.
Bible, you know, what does the Bible say? You know, our first lesson on picking leaders to rule over us, choose men that are of good reputation, men that are not greedy for gain, men that will not take a bribe. These are things, here we have, speaking of Newt Gingrich, he was making $1.6 million from Fannie Mae while the taxpayers were on the hook. It's just, crazy to think that, okay, now he's all of a sudden the conservative savior. We need to, and one thing I've heard in the last few days from a lot of people, a lot of voters here in Florida is, I believe that Santorum is the right person to vote for, but I don't know whether he can win. And what I'm saying to people is, listen, how many other people do you think are in the same boat you're in? What do you think would happen if you and all of those other people voted for Santorum? You know what? He would win. Because people realize that he is the most conservative, he's been the most consistent over the years. He not only is saying the right things, he has done the right things, and he has a lifestyle and a history, a voting record to back up what he's saying. And he hasn't changed his positions, and other candidates are changing and they're saying what we want to hear. It's yet to be seen whether they actually will follow through with that or not. And so, yes, we would have to trust that they are that what they are saying is what they will do in the future, as opposed to what they have said and done in the past.
Right.
Mm. We're almost like sheep being led to the slaughter, because the mainstream media, Pastor Longworth, is telling us, it's either got to be Newt or it's got to be Romney. And so,
right.
Pastor Gordon, you proved that, if you do really what God wants you to do, make a stand. I know that had to start with you first, Pastor Gordon, saying, I am going to do this and trust in my Lord. And I know that, it was not a popular thing for you to make that stand against those three Supreme Court justices. But, my goodness, what a miracle that was, because
Absolutely.
There were, I know I heard in the news, it's not going to happen.
Oh,
but
sure.
My goodness.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, 2010, every so-called expert, I laugh out loud. I have this article and I saved it because they interviewed a political science professor at one of our renowned universities and asked him, do they have any chance at all of defeating these judges and throwing them out? And, of course, he said, no, absolutely not. But it'll be good because it might shake up the court a little bit to think about this the next time. So they sort of belittled it. Everyone said it could not happen. Everyone said it never happened in history, therefore it will not happen. We not only defeated them, we overwhelmingly defeated them. The Chief Justice was thrown out by a 12-point margin. It was absolutely amazing. And then I would also like to just point out, as an Iowan, because that happened, almost all of the people running for president on the Republican side, I guess they think I have magic dust because of my involvement in throwing the judges out in the state. And you ladies know the story. I didn't really try to be public about it at first. I just wrote a letter to pastors and really got in trouble. And then the bad guys made such a big deal out of it all the way to the national news that I ended up getting millions of dollars of coverage for free and got my message out. And so they ended up helping me inadvertently. But because of what happened in 2010 with the judges, on December 1st of 2011, I instead of doing what you're talking about, ladies, where our voters are saying, everyone, all the experts seem to be saying that Santorum can't win. I don't want to quote unquote waste my vote. I'm going to go vote for who they tell me could win. But instead of doing that on December the 1st, I decided, no one's stepping up, no one's doing this. I was the first minister in the state of Iowa, I believe. Now, I could be corrected by the Santorum campaign, but I'm not aware of any other minister in the state of Iowa at that time that was willing to step up and endorse a public candidate publicly. So on December 1st, when Rick Santorum was at 3% in the polls, I stood up and I did the loudest endorsement I could possibly do. And by January 3rd, he won. And everyone said it's impossible, it's ridiculous, you're wasting your time, appreciate your endorsement, Pastor, but, you know, there's no way he can win. He can't do that. In fact, I heard one guy who has a doctorate. I overheard him in a club I was at with other conservatives. He said, well, he didn't have a chance. There's absolutely no way. Well, by the time it was over, he voted for him. So listen, vote for who should be the president.
Wow.
Don't vote for who you think could be the president. Vote for who you believe should be the president. Don't let the media do your thinking for you. And God can use us, and things can happen.
This is City on the Hill. You can also hear us live streaming Monday through Friday from 1:30 p.m. to 2:30 p.m. Central Time. Go to www.cityonahill.tv and share the podcast. Please look over the list of our scheduled guests and be amazed like us at their incredible wisdom and information. Again, that's www.cityonahill.tv so you can help us share the truth America needs to hear.
Wow.
That's right.
And trust God. Trust God, Pastor.
Absolutely.
Carrie Gordon, because you do that. You had to take a step of faith in the very beginning. But then, Pastor Gordon, you said something. I remember when you were sharing the story with us the first time. I think you mentioned something about 300. You sent all these letters when you were trying to get these runaway judges out of the Iowa Supreme Court. You sent letters out, and you had 300, I don't know if it's 300 pastors or 300 churches that did join with you. But, Ms. Barbara, you were saying something about 300 earlier, too. And I'm thinking, you know, it has to start with the pastors, right, Ms. Barbara? I mean, they are like our strong men.
I believe it does. And, you know, as I'm listening to these wonderful pastors, I'm thinking that we're going to try to get this broadcast into the hands of as many pastors as we can. And so I was wondering if our pastors would speak directly to those pastors who are going to be hearing this broadcast and what you would say to them. And I remember Pastor Gordon giving some very specific requests in Iowa to the pastors before they ousted the judges. And I would be very interested to hear what they say.
Well, here's what I did the last time with the judges. You know, I asked the pastors to stand in their pulpits and just do it publicly and say, these judges are wicked. They've violated natural law. They've violated God's law. They've got to go. And a retention vote is a unique situation because a retention vote deals with their behavior. Who better to speak to moral behavior than pastors? So that provided an opportunity for people to feel their oats, so to speak, get in the pulpit and deal with this. This is a little bit different because this is a presidential election. We do need to choose our battles wisely with the IRS and with the government. We want to do it with legal counsel so that if we get in trouble on purpose, so to speak, we do it on purpose because we know we can win in court. And that's the kind of thing I like to do. In fact, I made a call to an attorney yesterday and said, I've got an idea. Could I get in trouble doing this and find my way in court so I can defeat the IRS? And we looked at it and we thought about it and decided not to do it this time. But here's what I did with my public endorsement. And I would encourage every pastor out there that wants to make a difference and choose their battles wisely and not get in a court battle they're going to lose. Here's what you should do. I hired a guy who's a member of my church who has a camera to sit, no frills, you know, cost $100. I had him film me, and I just talked from my heart. I had no notes. I didn't have a script. I said, here's what I've gone through for the last year vetting candidates. I've sat down with almost everyone running for president. I've asked them the tough questions, and here's my synopsis of each man. And then I gave my honest opinion about every person running for office at that time. And I narrowed it down, and I said, and I've come to this conclusion, I'm going to endorse Rick Santorum for the presidency. And then I took that, I posted it online. I put it on, not on a church website, I put it on my own website at Vimeo.com. And then I sent out a text message to everybody I know, plus about almost a million people. And I did that through another service. You can spend a couple of $100 and have a service that'll text message everybody in a geographic area. Well, I blanketed the whole state of Iowa. So people that have smartphones got a text message, and it said, why I picked Rick, and it had a little link on their phone. So they click their link, and next thing they know, they're listening to me talk about the president presidential candidates and who I'm endorsing. And then I sent out a press release. That's free. Didn't cost a dime. Put out a press release, sent it to all the major newspapers, and before I knew it, I was on Fox News. And so I did everything that I could with what I had, and which isn't very much, and I made an endorsement, and it ended up shaking things up. Well, you know, I didn't cause Rick Santorum to win, but what I did was I volunteered before the Lord to be one little domino in a long, long chain of dominoes. After I endorsed, someone else endorsed, and then another person, and then another. People started getting the courage to endorse the guy that's at the bottom of the pole in last place. And before you knew it, between December 1st and January the 3rd, he won. He won by more like 76 votes. The official count was around 30-something. He actually won by 76 votes. It was impossible, but Rick Santorum beat Mitt Romney, desperately beat Newt Gingrich, because we exposed Newt Gingrich very thoroughly here over a period of a year. So those are simple things you could do. You know, go on Facebook, pastors. Have a Facebook account. Say anything you want on your Facebook account, and then tell everybody on Sunday, please friend me on Facebook. I have something I want to tell you. And then you won't get in any trouble with the IRS. You can get the word out, and here's the deal. If you're in Florida, you've only got until Tuesday. You've got to hurry up.
That's right.
Wow. Wow.
That's right.
Well, with men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We've already seen that with Iowa, and we have seen that. Pastor Tom Anderson, you're one of those too, sir, because, you know, the gambling magnets or the gambling agenda is huge in this nation. And, you know, during the crisis, the economic crisis, they were trying to find other states that they can go into. And I hate to say it, it's like bloodsuckers, you know, because really what they do to a state. They suck the lifeblood. And we saw that because when you took a stand and finally freed Alabama, did I hear that we ended, I don't know how many years, back to true conservatism, but it's a long time. What a change, sir.
Well, it was, I think what we're hearing from both of these brothers is that many times all of us are going to feel like David and Goliath. I think that's going to be, we're going to have to climb over that, and that's not always easy to do. Because people are going to, you know, they're going to speak through the natural eyes. And that's what they're doing in this election, you know, when you look at who can be elected and who can't. And so I think I think these brothers are going to be used greatly. And I'm excited about hearing what is taking place and can take place and seeing what took place here in Alabama also. When we begin to apply pressure. Now, I was with my best friends were telling me that when we first started fighting the gambling that, you know, well, you know you're not going to win. However, you know, I got the, and of course, this is not original with me. If you only fight battles that you can win, you're not much of a fighter. Some things are worth fighting. I agree with my brother that you pick your battles, but some of them pick you, you know. Gambling and abortion,
right.
and these, it don't matter if we get our nose blooded every day, we just go to the fight. And
right.
And we wade out in that thing. And then, you know, sometimes when you do that, I know I probably would say that Brother Gordon was surprised himself at what took place.
Absolutely.
You know, God surprises us. And, I mean, we're in the battle. But it's almost like a kite in the wind, and we look back and said, man, you know I'm in this battle, but I know this battle is not mine. It's bigger than me, and God's doing some things. So if this can catch fire, and I believe it can, I think there's two things that we can look at pretty accurately. We have a comparison clearer than we've ever had of the way our nation's going. If we're ever going to do anything, now's the time.
Yes, sir.
If you want to see what's
right.
wrong with America, if you just listened last night, you saw that.
Mm.
And then you begin to look at where we came from, and that's what Ms. Barbara was saying a while ago. You look back at our history, we have a comparison. And sometimes people have to be run over pretty hard to even stop and look. And I hope some people are really stopping and looking at where we've been trying to, you know, everything that made this country great, we have a group of people that's ready to throw that out and to pronounce it dead. And it's just bad stuff. And let me just say to these brothers and to myself, in the Old Testament, the prophets were referred to as seers, and I really do believe that God raises up a group of men that love him and opens their eyes that they can see. Now, that really makes us uncomfortable sometimes because it's hard to show people what God shows us sometimes.
Mm.
Yeah. But I believe God is opening up some eyes, and we just got to keep speaking, we got to keep walking and keep trusting, and I'm excited about where we're going. And I believe a revival could come to this nation and what it looked like. Now, I want to address something that stuck in my heart a while ago, and Diana Cruz made mention to that, and I know she didn't mean that, but we do want the blessings of God, and I've been a disciple of revival for 25 years. I don't know if I'm any closer, but I am, at least in the battle. And one thing God, I believe, is showing me and a few other guys that I pray with on Monday morning, that God's probably not going to send us revival to restore us to the blessings. I begin to see that we can seek revival, and it's the benefits of revival, and not seek God. And I believe God wants us to seek him, and whatever that means, now I believe revival can flow out of that. Does that make sense to you guys?
Absolutely.
Amen. Well,
the greatest blessing would be to have him in his presence. Amen.
That's right. We seek his hand, his blessings, and his favor, and those are wonderful things, but he is all of that. I don't know if y'all ever remember old Manly Beasley. Y'all remember Manly?
I don't.
One of the greatest men I've ever known. And he would always take us back to knowing that it is all about God. It's all about God. And when you get God properly aligned in our heart by his grace, then you got everything you need. It's not one at a time external.
Amen.
It's in the heart. And so when God fixes that, and I believe he's doing that. Thank you guys for what you're doing.
Thank you.
Well, Pastor Tom, I think America, you know, and I say that, the blessings, because unfortunately we've gotten to be a selfish people.
We are.
What's in it for me? But I love what you're saying, because, first of all, my name is written in heaven, and that's sufficient. That's more than I can ever dream of, you know. So I am already blessed, but for those that are listening and, you know, they want something for themselves because maybe they've not been walking the way they should and they want more, we do know that God wants to bless us, but unfortunately we're walking away from him instead of towards his ways. And I know, Pastor Longworth, that's where you're at. You're hoping that the people in Florida would go toward God and his ways, his thoughts, which are higher than our thoughts, and be like
yes,
a child
definitely.
Again and trust him.
Yes, we need to do what we know is right, to vote for the candidate that we know supports our values and not only says he supports them, but has a lifestyle and a voting record that backs that up. And that makes a world of difference. It's real easy to say the right things, but to have that lifestyle that shows that he is a man of moral character. He's a man that honors God and has looked into the Word of God and has tried to conform his life to that Word and has carried forth those principles into public policy as well. And that is really what we need, because as America, we have drifted from the principles that this country was founded on. And that, you know, that's true not only in our government, but it's true even before it was true in our government, it was true in our church. And we need to return back to God and back to his word and back to his principles in the church in our families, and also in this nation, and that includes the government. We need to have politicians that honor and fear God.
This is City on the Hill. You can also hear us live streaming Monday through Friday from 1:30 p.m. to 2:30 p.m. Central Time. Go to www.cityonthehill.tv and share the podcast. Please look over the list of our scheduled guests and be amazed like us at their incredible wisdom and information. Again, that's www.cityonthehill.tv so you can help us share the truth America needs to hear.
Absolutely.
And Pastor Tom, I want to ask you, because I know you've said this to me before, is there not a cause? And
yes,
you know,
and
look at Santorum. I look at Santorum and I think to myself, this is a man that has fought for many, really, of God's causes. And he really stands out, and you know, some people may look down on the fact that, well, he's mentioning this, but really I think of David, Pastor Tom. David was not meek, you know, when he was facing Goliath. It's like, how dare he? If you don't mind, just remind the people of that kind of, I guess, that kind of confidence in God that he exuded.
Well, I believe the amount of battle and fight that is within us, and I'm using that word kind of broadly, is always determined by the fire in the belly, the fire in the bones, the Jeremiah. The cause, and when I believe God had put that in David, and when he saw what was taking place, he didn't have to take a poll and determine what other people might think about it. They had already voted on it. They were afraid of the giant. I mean, everybody agreed somebody ought to do something, but nobody was doing anything. And so David says some of the most strong things to me that's always been in my heart, and that is, he says, is there not a cause? You know, sometimes the cause is big enough to die for. The cause is big enough to, for some of our friends, if we have to. When I was in the battle with the gambling 2 years ago, that seems kind of long. And so a guy came to me that was very influential in our association, and he was trying to tip me off. He said, Brother Tom, said, there are a lot of people in Dothan don't like you. Well, he thought he was doing me a favor, and I said, they should not like me. That's good stuff. Well, that shocked him. You see, what he was saying is, I really want to be liked more than I do right.
That's right.
I want to be. I want somebody to like me. And now I would like for people to like me, and I try to be that kind of fella. However, I will not sell my soul to be liked. And I was talking to some guys this past 2 weeks, you know, January's Sanctity of Life. And I was talking to my preacher friends, and they just said that because that was in their heart. They said, well, now, Brother Tom, that's controversial. Now, what they were saying to me, I'd rather have 500 people in Sunday school comfortable, but if I drop a bombshell in them, there may be some controversy. Well, I'm telling you, murdering babies is a pretty straightforward something that is a cause.
It sure is.
I mean, it's not something. If I got a buddy and he's going to say, you're going to believe that way, then we're not going to be friends. I'm just going to say to him, so be it.
Yeah.
And I'm going to march on. And so what they were saying is, that's controversial. And I think what we're talking about tonight is, you know, somebody's going to say, hey, I just don't want to rock, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to trouble the waters. But God, give us some men that'll do it and do it in the right way.
That's right.
Mm. Yes. Well, I think too, if you know, people don't pay attention until it's knocking at their door, and someone is ready to come in their house and take their children, take whatever their belongings. And I think Pastor Kerry Gordon, we're to that point. People just don't realize. That and pastors, a lot of pastors don't realize that in their congregation are families that are really whose families are burning because society and our, unfortunately our government, you know, with one of the things that we've talked about is that national standards, which really is going to own the mind of a child. A parent will no longer have the input that we expect to have when we trust our government, you know, to help us raise our children with a Department of Ed, things are not going to be the same. It is changing. And so that's why it makes it really important to have the right man at the helm, because we already have so many fires out there burning, and they are now knocking on our doors.
That's exactly right. And, you know, I just have described it to our congregation before as, you know, if you knew that your house was surrounded by people who were intent on harming your family, harming your children, you would take precautions. You would take that
That's very right. Seriously.
You'd get righteously angry knowing that people are outside your property and they'd like to break into your house and hurt your children. So in the natural, there would be all kinds of things that you would do. Well, the fact is, there are invisible and visible entities in this country right now that some of them, not realizing that they're a tool of the enemy, and others do, but I guarantee you that the devil wants to destroy our families. He wants to destroy our children, and he wants to ruin them
in the
classroom and everything else, and it is a serious thing. You know, it's one thing if a guy broke in your house and killed your kids. At least you know they go to heaven and be with Jesus. But listen, the kind of evil that wants to destroy the families in this country, the destruction is not just physical, it's eternal. It's so much more serious than even having your house surrounded by thugs. It is so serious because our children get out of high school, go to college, and get destroyed sometimes spiritually. And they backslide away from the Lord, and they go off into a perverse world that corrupts them and draws them into the flames of hell. So this is very serious politics. It is not something that we can afford as ministers to ignore any longer. We have
wake
up. We have to get involved because these are standard-setting institutions. I got an email, if I could share you just one quote. It was from an acquaintance of mine named Maggie Gallagher, and she wrote this. And if I can just find it really quick, this really hit me. She basically said, okay, here it is. She says, it takes approximately 150 million ordinary American voters to counterbalance the small faculty of Harvard every election. That is what we're facing. There is the people who have grabbed a hold of the reins of education have so much power that we are scrapping to try to preserve our family.
Again, and Pastor Gordon, for those preachers that are, you know, they're listening and they're still not moved by the fact that maybe they can keep on preaching the same way they've been, and, you know, and everything will be all right. Everything will be all right. What would you like to tell them?
Well, what I want to say is probably not going to be real happy for people to hear, but I would remind everybody that Jesus Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver.
That's right.
And if we refuse to do our job in the pulpit, which is to address sin and to address evil and to deal with the same things that so many patriarchs of faith in the Scriptures dealt with, which
That's
is
right.
governing authorities that are abusing their power, et cetera, and issues that are very, very important to the common good, and all these things intersect with the political realm. If we are not willing to preach in the pulpit on politics because of a 501c3 status fear,
mm-hmm.
I am suggesting that we have been bought off, and we are more concerned about our financial well-being as a church and about people getting a tax write-off than we are about preaching the truth. There is no way to justify staying silent in an American Christian pulpit on the issue of the Holocaust of 60 million slaughtered children in our own country.
That's right.
There is
no excuse to say nothing
about it. It's wrong, and it is cowardice of the worst kind.
I agree.
And so we may just decide that there are some subjects that we don't personally feel obligated to preach about, but I'm telling you right now, if you're a Christian pastor, you must preach against abortion. And your people
That's
need to
right.
understand that they are enabling evil if they support a candidate or a party that supports abortion. It's wrong,
That's right.
And you know the IRS can go fly a kite. That's our job. and I will not allow Jesus to be betrayed for money in my church. I'm going to preach against what I believe is clear evil, and that is evil. Homosexuality is sin.
That's
right. It's not to be taught. Our people must learn that it's wrong. Our young people are being brainwashed to think that homosexual people are perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with the lifestyle. It is a destructive death style. And if we love our children and we love our grandchildren, we have to remind people of the danger of sin. It's our obligation. In Canada, they can't do that anymore because the preachers up there thought like a lot of the preachers here. They decided that they didn't need to preach about political things and that that wasn't their role and it wasn't their job. And now, if they wanted to preach about something out of the book of Romans, they could get in deep trouble, get sucked into a court battle, financially hurt, and maybe in some way criminalized for doing it because they were passive. And the same people are trying to do it here, and it's called hate crimes laws. If we do not wake up and do our jobs, pretty soon the quote-unquote separation of church and state that the left talks about, well, here's what it really means. They tell us what we can and can't do in our own pulpits. That's their version of separation. That is not separation by any stretch of the imagination, but that's what separation means when they say it. It means they get to tell us what to do. They get to interfere in our church. And we have got to stand up against these evils. We've got to save the lives of children, and we've got to preach against sin. And you can no longer preach the full gospel. You can no longer preach the whole Bible in this country without in some way offending somebody that you're preaching about politics. If you go outside your church in the public and you talk about these issues, the left will yell and say, "You're shoving your religion down my throat." If you go inside your church and say the exact same thing, the left will say, "You can't do that. You're bringing politics into the church." Well, I submit to you that you can't have it both ways. Is it religion or is it politics? I say it's both.
That's
both.
That's right.
Because religion requires an intersection with the political world. And so separation of church and state is a fallacy that's being used to silence the preachers. We've got to preach. I encourage everybody to have courage.
This is City on the Hill. You can also hear us live streaming Monday through Friday from 1:30 p.m. to 2:30 p.m. Central Time. Go to www.cityonthehill.com. TV and share the podcast. Please look over the list of our scheduled guests and be amazed like us at their incredible wisdom and information. Again, that's www.cityonthehill.tv so you can help us share the truth America needs to hear.
Wow.
What a difference pastors have made in our country, and are what a difference pastors are making in our country, Diana.
Oh, incredible. It was so encouraging to hear those three pastors, Ms. Barbara. And, you know, I think I titled this something about bellwether pastors, and I've shared that story about the little sheep that loves the Lord, you know, that loves his master so much that he follows everywhere. And so he has a bell on him, and the other sheep follow. And you know, when I hear those pastors, and you know they do this out of love. It's not a hatred, but it's out of love for all mankind. I just get so uplifted, Ms. Barbara, because they're on the right track.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, when I was listening, I was thinking, if pastors only knew really how important they are and how the people in their congregations look to them for that strong moral stand against all the evil, all the wickedness that we see around us. And, you know, I was pondering that and how when God does a work in our hearts and it, no one can change their own heart. It has to be God working in the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we have this inward change, when our hearts are changed and no longer are they hard, but they're soft and tender toward the Lord, and he can write his word on our hearts, and what is important to him becomes important to us. And his word, as you've said so many times, Diana, it's his love letter to us, and we devour it. We must have it for life. We have to soak in the word of God and take it in and daily and be fed the bread from heaven. But as we do this, you know, our hearts are changed, and then when our hearts are changed, changed hearts produce changed lives. Then changed lives produce a changed world. You remember what they said about the early church? The early disciples and apostles, they turned the world upside down, you know.
Yeah.
And as our lives are changed, we begin to change the, you know, we see things the way God sees. We apply his truth to all of life. Every arena, every part, including education, law, government, every part of life.
Well, Ms. Barbara, we have a guest that I'm going to introduce her in just a moment, but I want to give you a chance because, as I told you earlier, I felt really bad because I did not point this out in that earlier conversation with the three pastors. And we do want to give an open invitation for anybody that has a call or a comment to please join us and do that. We'd be so glad to, you know, hear about their comments or questions tonight. It's 9 o'clock here Central Time. So we're looking forward to giving people a chance to, you know, talk to us. But I want to get you to please, a lot of people just do not realize what is in their history. And by mistake, they claim this wall of separation between church and state. After all, they hear celebrities talk about it. And fortunately, sometimes there's even some pastors that really doesn't know the truth about that. And so I just, you know, in the beginning of this three pastors speaking, you told about the story of the Muhlenberg brothers. And I see Don has joined us. So, Don, we're going to be getting you, Miss Sandra, in just a moment. But I want to get Miss Barbara to share about the Muhlenberg brothers because what she shared was John Muhlenberg, you know, he decided to go ahead and become part of the fight, to get in on the fight, while his brother tried to tell him not to.
Then
his own brother's church got ransacked by the British, burnt, as a matter of fact, in New York, and Frederick realized how wrong he was, that unfortunately trying to be a pacifist, trying to be on the sidelines, did not help his church. They were also in the middle of it. So he became involved. And as you beautifully said, Miss Barbara, there is a statue of him, I think at Statuary Hall, and he is the second of two signatures on the Bill of Rights. But if you don't mind, Miss Barbara, let the people realize what the truth is about this Bill of Rights and the First Amendment and this man.
Well, you know, too, what we were talking about a little bit earlier is John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg was the first of the two brothers to become involved in fighting for freedom. He was later joined by his brother, who was also a pastor, Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg. And their father was also a pastor. And that's as far as I've gone back. But I think it's probable that goes all the way back to his father's father as well and so forth. But they, you know, they came from that. That is their heritage, but both of them, both John Peter Gabriel and Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg, both brothers, not only fought for freedom, but they became involved politically after the war was won, and they knew that it was their responsibility and their duty to be part. If government was going to be good, then good men had to be a part of it. It's as simple as that. You know, William Penn said, good men do not make bad laws. And, y'all, if we look at our country now and we see the horrible, horrible laws that you know, what we're seeing with abortion, that permit the killing of, the murder of innocent children within the womb. You know, good men do not make bad laws. That's why you've got to put good men in office. Who's going to put those good men in office but good people? And so that's what it is. So really, it's just so simple. But John Peter Muhlenberg became a part of the first Congress, and his brother Frederick Augustus became involved also and was elected the first speaker in the House of Representatives, and it is his signature that is one of two upon the parchment of the Bill of Rights, which can be seen in the National Archive Building in Washington, D.C. That First Amendment says that Congress shall make no law prohibiting an establishment of establishing a religion or prohibiting the free exercise of religion. And that was to keep the government out of the church, not to keep the church out of the government. John Peter Muhlenberg, Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg, and virtually all of the men who were involved in writing the Bill of Rights, and James Madison, and it was based upon George Mason's work in Virginia, in the Virginia Declaration of Rights, every one of them, that was the understanding. And we have to look at what they understood as they wrote this tremendous the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. What did they mean when they wrote it? Well, they meant for government to stay out of the church, and they did not mean for church to stay out of the government at all.
And Ms. Barbara, you know, on our website, cityonhill.tv, we've got history resources. And that was one of the first pages that we developed for our website, was about the First Amendment, because we realized that in Judge Roy Morris, what he went through, what happened in Alabama was just a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge, because most Alabamians, like most of the people in our country, did not know the true meaning of the First Amendment. They misconstrued it, and therefore, you know, we were taken advantage of. Every preacher should have been at our steps of the judicial court in Alabama, but they were not, because they did not understand the facts. And had they known that the signer to the Bill of Rights was a pastor, I think that would have opened their eyes to see, you know, never in a million years would a pastor want their rights to be taken away.
That's right.
But anyway, and Don, you're on. This is Don Simmons and Mrs. Sandra Cano with us. And I think to myself, Don, it's a little bit, again, it's our lack of knowledge. It's just like, in a way, you know, a lot of young people are starting to really figure out the truth, that the one born is a child. It is not a tissue. And again, you know, we are being fed lies. Like with the First Amendment, you know, there's the lie that which is inside the woman's womb is a babe. It is not a tissue. And Don, you and Miss Sandra have been fighting, and Miss Sandra, you've been fighting lies since the beginning, because you're involved in that case, that Roe v. Wade, you know, the second case that really most people don't realize is the case that's yours that led the way to really for the second trimester onward, allowing the partial birth abortion and all that. It was really your case.
Yes, it was. Well, it was my name used in that case without my knowledge or my desires. I was used as a pawn in that case.
And again, that was another lie. And Ms. Sandra, we are just so grateful for listeners that have never heard Ms. Sandra. This is a woman that has such a love for the Lord, and I think God put her up for such a time as this because her case has a chance of changing abortion, of ending abortion. Unlike Roe v. Wade, your case has a chance, right, Ms. Sandra?
It has a chance, but Only God is going to be able to change, and we have to change people's hearts and their mind, because taking an innocent life, that's not going to solve anyone's problems. And, you know, it's, I know people feed into the lie and they make mistakes, but how can a mother think that that's going to help her situation? People put a lot of stigma on adoption. To me, it's more of a mother to go ahead, her love, to give her child up if she can't provide for that child in a safe and caring way, than to take its life. That's something we should never allow in this country. And we've got to see abortion stopped.
Wow, Ms. Sandra, we thank you for what you did. We've interviewed Ms. Sandra years ago, and we do have a long list, thank God, of our archived shows. And she's worth listening to, because your story, you didn't know that you were being used for an abortion issue. They took advantage of your situation. But it's a wonderful story, and really I'm just so thankful that God stirred your heart to find out exactly what was going on in your situation. But Ms. Sandra,
Diana,
again, you know, hi, Ms. Barbara.
That's a miracle story in itself.
Oh, isn't it? And I just
it really
think,
is.
Again, you know, the lies that's being perpetrated out there. And I think, Dawn, you are one of those that you also had to really get away from the lies that had been surrounding you like a fog, and you pretty much took a step of faith, and the first thing you did that really made a difference was just to find the truth. Right, Dawn?
That's exactly right. That, I think, empowered me more than anything to step out and begin to join everyone else that already knew the truth, that I just totally skirted. Some of it was intentional upon myself. I didn't want to see all those graphic pictures. I didn't want to see the aftermath of an abortion or know what went on. And so I just trusted our government and our doctors to say that, you know, this is not a baby and it's not life yet and et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, common sense says it just doesn't pan out, because there's nothing dead ever grows. And I decided that once I heard the procedures that this was not exactly what I had been told all these years, and I was 35 years old when I heard this now. So I had been indifferent to abortion all my life, and I've been a Christian all my life. So there's a lot of people like myself that are in these churches that support abortion, but they don't really know what they're supporting, you know. But I heard the procedures, heard of some babies that were saline aborted at about 5 months, and they survived that abortion, only to be drowned by the abortionist afterwards, and that broke my heart. And to think that this is a common thing that's going on every day. And these are the abortion that they went through was, it's horrific, but it's not as bad as the early term abortion. The early term abortion is beyond belief that they could even do such a thing. But to give you an idea how well skirted the issue of abortion is in the churches, and the Catholic Church is probably the largest proponent of life there is on our planet, bar nothing. And when Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton were entering the courts and about to come out as landmark cases, there were several supporters of it. Hugh Hefner was one of those, and he owns Playboy. Okay, well, you know, obviously this is a porn magazine. Well, the Methodist Church also supported the landmark cases in order to get abortion through. So that means that they were partners, whether they ever agreed, you know, or shook hands or anything. They supported the same type thing that a pornography owner see it. And, you know, that's you wouldn't believe that something like that would happen, that a church would join partnership with anybody on the subject. And, you know, anybody, if they knew, should have stepped back and said, hey, you know, there's got to be something wrong with this. If we're supporting something that a porn magazine owner is supporting, then we need to look further into this, and this needs to be held off before we make any decisions. But they didn't. They went full steam ahead, and abortion was let out of its cage, and it has become a monster since.
Wow, Don. I did not know that, Don. It's just, well, there's so much so many lies out there, and I think, you know, right now with this election coming up, one of the things that really I think is so troubling is there's so many lies, and it's so hard for anybody to figure out the truth, because really the modus operandi of the enemy has not changed. He lied in the Garden of Eden, right, Ms. Barbara? And he's not stopped. He knew it worked then, and it continues to work. So, you know, but I think to myself, the issue of life, Ms. Sandra, and Don Simmons, you were so moved, you wrote a book series called The Unborn, and we would like for everybody to go to your website. Don, if you don't mind, mention that website.
My favorite website right now is my YouTube site, and of course it's youtube.com/TheGuardianSacrifice. And I point people to it because it gets across the abortion issue. And as far as the books go, best thing to do with them is to Google them, and all kinds of sites have come up and where they're available at. And, you know, there's some places offer more better deals than others, but you'll find it on Amazon, Books A Million, Barnes & Noble, can get it through their stores. That's the best way to do it. But the name for The Unborn Guardian and The Unborn Sacrifice.
Well, Don, it moved you so that, you know, you could not stop until you wrote a book, and then now it's a series. And we're going to pray that, you know, it'll go on the big screen. I know there's people looking at it, so that's something we've got to pray for. And then Ms. Sandra Cano is out there still. You know, you are a voice for the unborn, too, Ms. Sandra, you and Don. So we're so grateful, Ms. Barbara, that we've got them on with us. But again, the lies of the enemy, it has not changed, and it makes it so important to know who to vote for on this. This is like the pivotal issue. I think if you cannot value life, if you don't have that right, you know, there's something wrong. There's something very wrong, because, you know, we can disagree on a lot of things on how to run this country, but I think on the issue of life, you've got to agree with the founders. You know, that's the first thing that they mentioned, right, in the founding documents, Ms. Barbara?
That's right. We're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life. That's the first one listed, life. And it goes on to say, that's the reason that we establish governments, to protect our God-given rights.
You know, the funny thing, and for the lack of a better word, about abortion is it had been alive and well in America since the early 1900s. It just didn't come out of its cage until 1973. And there were back alley abortions. There were abortions being done in secrecy here and there, but they weren't licensed professionals. And these people that were doing them then are the ones that became the licensed professionals. So the same ones that was harming women before Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton were the same ones that, you know, became the legal abortionists, and women still died. So there's just no such thing as a good abortion. There's not.
Well, Don, I'm sorry, Don. I saw a really good audio, or heard an audio of somebody, Santorum, that was talking about the value of life, and and comparing it to, you know, even how we treat a murderer, you know. And Don, you've seen how, you know, having worked around people in prison, you have seen how, you know, how the murderer on death row, you know, how we do end up when they get put to death, you know, how that process is done. And you have said in the past that that's more humane than the way we treat these little innocent babies.
And it is. You would think that just the sheer pain caused by the abortion would be enough. And I guess that was one of the things that God gifted me with, is to be able to look at a situation and understand the pain that somebody feels, be it physical or heartfelt or, you know, or mental or whatever. But when you see the abortion, when you see an execution of a man that's on death row, they are nowhere in the same hemisphere, nowhere close. Even the earliest abortion, the one that they do 3,000-plus times a day, is far more hideous than any execution that I've ever seen, as far as the way we with lethal injection. But, you know, when you compare the abortions to each other, the late-term abortion is the most humane, the one where they stab the baby in the back of the head, because the baby dies within 3 seconds, 4 seconds. All the other abortions, the abortion lingers. It goes on for several minutes, even some up to several hours, up as far as probably 15 to 18 hours on the saline abortions. So there's nothing humane about that.
On the saline abortions, the babies are literally burned, aren't they?
That's right. They look like you've taken a blowtorch to them.
Can I say this, Don? I'm sorry, Don. Let me say this. I've heard somebody put it this way, that, you know, because, you know, there's that exception in case of a rape or incest that seems to hold up a lot of things out, you know. And what somebody said was, but wait, you know, that woman's already been violated once, you know.
Uh-huh.
And now when you turn around and say it's okay to murder her child, you know, you
somehow
put her through more torture. Yeah, that you know, you really, you know, that's two crimes, and death is not an easy thing. And I think for too long we've looked at that child as a tissue that we can discard away, but it's not. Science has shown us that is not a tissue. And really, the facts show now from studies that the woman that does end up aborting that child bears that imprint of that abortion forever. I mean, they're mentally, spiritually, and emotionally disabled until they come to Christ, you know, who is the Savior. And so I think to myself,
physically as well,
and
there's a much higher incidence of breast cancer among those who've had abortions, and other physical difficulties as well. And I think in some of the states that have a woman's right to know, the abortionist is required by law to reveal to the prospective mother about these consequences, possible consequences, the psychological problems. And I believe the statistics show that they have a much higher incidence of drug addiction and alcoholism and suicide and things as well. Have you come across that, Don?
Oh yeah, absolutely. Like going to the March for Life, I was at the March for Life this past weekend in Washington, D.C., and you meet women up there. The pro-life women that go to these marches and stuff, they are, most of them are women who have had abortions. They've lived this lie. They were suckered in to buy the lie, believing that it was their rights to to murder their own child. Of course, they didn't, for some reason, did not realize that that's what they were doing. And of course, once they gathered all the information, all of a sudden they're pro-life because it all makes sense. But abortion never makes sense. It's a money game. I mean, the 1.5 million that die in our abortion clinics every year in the United States is supposedly justified by these rapes and incest incidents, and that's less than 1% of the 1.5 million. So that's about 15,000 babies that are conceived in rape or incest that they're trying to justify the 1.5 million that die by.
Well, and Don, also, they put in a scare tactic, don't they? It's like they say that, you know, if we overturn it, then when a child, when a woman does that, that they will go to jail. But the facts are that the laws are going to be set up and are set up really for the providers to go to jail. It's not really the person, not the woman, from what I understand,
right,
that goes to jail.
Right. That's
right.
That's what I'm understanding.
But that, yet even our president has said that, you know. I think and that's so disturbing because I think that's one of the problems with Mississippi and their personhood, that there were so many lies put out there that and not enough of the truth. But Ms. Sandra, I know we've get too quiet, but let me get you back in and then we'll take some calls. If you don't mind, Ms. Sandra, you know, in this time, which an election is coming up, we've got this primary, and for some people, they think, well, you know, these pro-life people, they're just like one issue voters. And what do you say to them when you know, the issue of life is that important to you? What do you say to them?
Well, pro-life people are just as caring about our country as so-called pro-choice people. The only difference, we care about life. We feel like that's our God-given right. God is the giver of life, and we believe in that, and abortion is wrong. And we need Christian candidates to get up there. Whoever our next election, the person is that gets elected, we need a Christian person that protects life and stands for God to get our country back on the right track.
Amen.
Mm. Well, Ms. Sandra, let me ask you this. Who right now would be the person that you think would stand for life?
Rick Santorum.
Mm.
I agree.
How about you, Don? And you're big in the pro-life, too.
Well, Rick Santorum is my first choice. I'm really praying that he is the nominee. Whoever runs against Barack Obama, pro-abortion, pro-slaughter Barack Obama, I will vote for whoever runs against him.
Mm. Well, I think that, you know, since this is that time that, you know, we try to really talk about this issue a lot, I just think to myself, you know, there, from what I'm hearing, Don and Ms. Sandra, the number of people that, and the younger generation even, that are pro-life is very high. Is it 80% now? Most Americans now do see the value, you know, of life. They're pro-life.
That's right. It is rising. It's well above the 50 percentile. So, you know, the next generation, the generation that's coming up behind us, they have seen much more earlier than we have seen. And like I said, I was 35 before I found out, and I'm ashamed of that, but I can't change it. But even my kids have seen, you know, everything that I've collected. They've seen the videos that I've put together. They know some of the procedures and stuff. So they're pro-life all the way and have thanked me numerous times and their mother for not aborting them. You know, I mean, when they really realized that their life was in jeopardy or possibly was in jeopardy while they were, in their mother's womb, that really disturbed them just a little bit. And I had to reassure them that there was never a choice. I mean, their life was never in jeopardy, not by us. So, and we've got four kids. We've got two that were playing, two that were not. So, you know, we've been down that road. We've seen the hard times where, you know, it was tough to pay the bills and this sort of stuff. And but, you know, her or his life meant way more to us than having to, you know, pinch pennies and tighten our belt and stuff. So.
Well, we have a caller, so I'm going to let this gentleman give us a question or make a comment. And, sir, welcome to the show. Go ahead. Do you have a comment or a question for our guest?
Well, I got a comment and a question. Now, I'm African-American, and, you know, abortion amongst black women since 1973, right after the court decision until 2005, was over 18 million. And that's actually half the population. But you was mentioned here about presidential candidates. And all the candidates, for instance, all the candidates take the stance that they should support America's allies. And how far should that go? For instance, like Britain has told some African countries that if you don't accept same-sex marriage and gay, that your aid will be cut off. And the United States, Obama has said, you know, the same thing about gay rights and so forth, that your future aid, humanitarian aid, would be dependent on how you open up for that to exist. And also, for instance, all of them has said that they will support Israel to no end, but now Israel practices forced sterilization on its Ethiopian Jews, which are black. So where do you draw the line? And, you know, maybe some of you didn't know this was going on, but now that you know, and should we question these candidates, their stance? And,
yes.
Absolutely.
And my favorite is Ron Paul, but I don't think nobody wants to listen to him anymore.
Well, he's got some good ideas about adhering to the Constitution, and but I think many Americans are concerned about his foreign policy. In fact, that's pretty much the only criticism. Now, he says he's pro-life. He's a doctor who's delivered many babies. But I'd like to address your question about the allies and our situation with them. You know, no Christian leader would require that to be done in Africa or anywhere else. And, you know, to have an alliance where it's going the wrong direction, that's being unequally yoked, and the Bible speaks of that. And we're not to be that's the problem with the United Nations. We are unequally yoked. They do not have the same values that or ideals that America was founded upon, and they're going a completely different direction from the way we were founded. So, you know, that's an unequal yoke, and we can't do that. The founding fathers were very definite on that. George Washington, in his farewell address, said, you know, have goodwill toward all the nations, but don't get entangled with them, and because they're always at war with one another, and if you entangle yourself with them, then you'll get involved in all their wars. So, you know, I think that if we have good people elected to those positions, they will make right decisions. And all the decisions they make politically are moral decisions. It's what's right and what's wrong. And the only standard for evaluating what's right and wrong that does not change is God's standard in His Word. And so, you know, without a doubt, I believe we must elect Christian people to political office, and they must have a record of of that, not just to say they are. And I'll be quiet here after I share this with you. Our very first Chief Justice of our United States Supreme Court, John Jay, was also one of the founders of the American Bible Association, the first one. And he wrote that it is the duty of Christians to select and prefer Christians for all their rulers. And up until at least up through the 1840s, there was 100% voter turnout, and most of the people in our country were Christians. So there were, you know, full 100% of voting, doing it as their duty unto God and country. It was a good question.
Well, that was a good response, too, and I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you, sir. Go ahead, Don.
I was just going to say I did a little searching while Barbara was talking about the forced sterilization, and Israel was one of the nations that did not come up in a list of countries that had forced sterilized any of their women, any of their citizens. Now, the ones that did pop up were Australia, Canada, Czechoslovakia, Germany, Japan, India, China, Peru, Sweden, Switzerland, United States. Not saying that Israel hasn't done that, but I couldn't find where they had.
Canada,
and I know China,
I'm sure.
The ones they are.
And of course, this is like in the early 19th century too. Most of them that were when the census was or when this was compiled, or that when they did it. But you know, China now, if you violate their one child policy, the woman then is forced sterilized and the baby killed, or taken from them.
Don, if you go on YouTube, you can find it where it says Israel accused of sterilizing Ethiopian Jews. And it's a couple of newspapers that has it, too. So I'm going to continue to listen, and I really enjoy your conversation.
Hey, before you go,
yes.
I wanted to mention that Margaret Sanger was the founder of Planned Parenthood, and she was a racist. As you know, Planned Parenthood is the largest abortion provider in the United States. And our government even funds Planned Parenthood. But more African American babies, it's just a Holocaust through Planned Parenthood. And it was founded with that purpose, to exterminate,
absolutely. Right. And you know, some organizations like the NAACP, they don't even want to hear, you know, conversations along those lines. So it's just so much hypocrisy. Every direction that you turn, it's just sad.
Yeah,
I would like to say this. I'm a simple person, and I just think about, you know, the Bible and the truth that it holds for simple people like me. And, you know, Mr. Ron Paul is so smart. It just, you know, just really astounds me. But on the stand of Israel, I think to myself, as a child of God, I really have to remember God's word, because his ways are higher than mine. And I think it's not really the fact of how Israel is, that we're supposed to bless Israel. It's the fact that God says to bless Israel. So I think on that part, you know, I don't know about the sterilization. They do a lot of things we don't approve of, I think. Even here in America, we do a lot of things we don't approve of, you know. But I think, you know, God's word does say, and that's what floors me, is how can a Christian go against the word of God? And he doesn't do it just once. He does it also on the matter of homosexuality. He says he cannot call it a sin, and God is really pretty direct on that. So on those two things, I'm thinking, I think I want to be on the side of God, and I want my leader, preferably, to be on the side of God. So But thank you, sir, for bringing that up, and I see we've lost Don.
One other quick thing is it said that out of my daughter, out of my, let's see, I called my son out of Ethiopia, I called my son. It was talking about Israel. So, you know, for them to go against their mother is really, you know, something to behold. So I'll hang up now and listen. Thank you.
Hey, thank you. You've been a blessing.
Hey, Don, we thought we lost you, but we see you're back.
Yeah, I don't know what happened, but I finally found my way back in.
Well, we're glad you're back. Well, Miss Sandra, what are your thoughts about that, about Ron Paul? Do you have any comment on what he was saying about Ron Paul?
Well, actually, I don't know that much about Ron Paul. I've heard of him, and I've heard some things, and there's a lot of things that may be true about him, may not be true, because there's different versions of everything. But like I said, from day one, before the candidates got really as far as they have today, Santorum, he's the one that, even back then, I figured, he come across as a pro-life candidate that I think life will have a better chance if he gets to be our president. Of course, we can never be 100% sure with anyone because they might have their values, but once they're elected to office, they have different rules and like Senates and Congress and stuff. So their hands is tied to a certain extent, but as long as they have God first and then they protect life, then they can care about the people that they're going to serve.
And, too, I think Ms. Sandra and Don and Ms. Barbara, you know, I don't see so much of a flip-flopper in Santorum. But on the rest of them, you know, we hear that with Mitt Romney. And one of the things that was pointed out in the conversation with the three pastors was that Mitt was the one that really forced same-sex marriage to Massachusetts. It was not their Supreme Court. The Supreme Court made a suggestion, but he actually was the one that opened the door for the same-sex marriage licenses to be issued. And as a matter of fact, when you Google it to try to find out something, you see the homosexual website even really, you know, thanking him for it because it didn't have to happen. But unfortunately, that is what happened. Mitt opened the door, and that's not being talked about. And really, that is very dangerous because that is the governor forcing that on to the state of Massachusetts. And unfortunately, the biggest thing, I think, pain with that is seeing children being forced into that agenda, the innocent mind of a child. And it's like Pastor Kerry Gordon said, you know, it'd be one thing if someone came in and killed your child, okay? But as it is, these children are being raised to draw away from the Lord, and it's just not a physical death. It is a spiritual death forever. And I think that's what he's talking about. It is really horrendous what Mitt Romney has promoted. Very dangerous.
And Diana, and in Massachusetts, what he started there in Massachusetts, so many children have been damaged, harmed so terribly because it was in Massachusetts that the Catholic Church is the largest provider of placing children in good homes with a father and a mother, and they do more adoption placements than anyone else, and they were told that they had to place children in same-sex couples homes. And they refused, and so they had to close their doors. The state of Massachusetts would not let them continue that ministry anymore. So we're talking thousands of children that could have been placed in safe, nurturing, loving homes. That didn't happen, and it goes back to the policies of Mitt Romney.
Mm. And then we've got Newt Gingrich, very articulate, very intelligent, and wonderful debate style, but what are the fruits of this man? And it's as the pastors have said, you know, Pastor Kerry Gordon said it beautifully. He said, you know, forgiveness is one thing, but trust is another. And we already see that the last time he was there, he ended up having to get out, and now he wants a promotion. Wouldn't it have been preferable for him to have served another post rather than desiring the highest post, not just in our nation, but really the world? You know, the most powerful position in the world is pretty much the President of the United States of America. And he wants us to trust him, you know, and I have a problem with that, too. I think the way that Pastor Kerry Gordon mentioned it, that makes sense. I can see now, you know, where before I really wasn't very clear. But now I want to ask this to Don. Don, what do you think about the David and Goliath? Because everybody's saying, really, your man doesn't have a chance.
Well, me and some of my friends were talking about this this past week, especially it was kicked around a lot in D.C. at the March for Life. And if this is not the end of time and God's return, Christ's return is going to put an end to the slaughter of the innocent and the proliferation of the homosexual agenda and the worship of other gods, then we're going to prevail. The voice, the cry, is starting to grow and it's gaining momentum, and I just don't think that the agenda is going to be able to stand up to that. Obama's destruction of this country has run rampant for the last 3.5 years, and it's obvious. He's either the most incompetent president we've ever had, or he has a set course for America, and we're well on it. So, you know, it's whichever one you know a person chooses to believe, Goliath is going down, one way or the other.
But now, Miss Sandra, you know, people would say, but no, Romney can butter my bread. You know, we've seen that, you know, there were some companies that, you know, he did so well on. Of course, there's things coming out about Bain and, you know, the Medicaid, I think the misuse of Medicaid on some of his company, overcharging Medicaid, that's fixing to come out. But now, what do you tell people that really think, well, he's going to butter my bread, he's going to make for a better economy because he knows how to make business moves?
I would say get on your knees and ask God to butter your bread because God is the one that can do it.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Wow. Well, I think that's
I would like to say something. This is concerning Obama. I do not know how he is allowed to escape from the law. He was subpoenaed here in Atlanta this last week. To appear in court. There's some lawsuits out on him about his birth and so forth. And would you believe that he or his attorney, neither one appeared in court? They were in contempt of court, but they're not being prosecuted for it.
Yeah, I heard that he's above that, Miss Andrew. He's above that. He's the president in the United States. That's a federal thing. So, you know, it's funny. If you really care about upholding the law, he doesn't really care. Now, we've seen that with his executive orders. He's gotten so much power away from the legislature that really he makes the laws now, right, Ms. Barbara?
Yeah, I mean, he appoints whoever he wants to appoint and disregards the legislature. They were in session when he made those so-called recess appointments. They were not in recess. He made them anyway. He thumbed his nose at the Congress, at the Constitution, at the American people. Yeah, he's a dictator, and he's going to have to be ousted. And hopefully it can be done legally at the ballot box. But, you know, we've got to make people aware.
Well, Ms. Barbara, we're almost to the end of the show, and I'm going to ask Ms. Sandra to close us in prayer. But I just think, you know, I just love to hear from these two. They know where their blessings come from. America used to know. You know, I remember that they were the most, America was the most literate nation, according to like Alexander de Tocqueville. And back in those times, what was it? They had to be trilingual to even enter college. And many of them entered college at age 13. We don't know our history. We don't realize we have been dumbed down. But really, you don't have to be very intelligent because God says he will give you wisdom, right? And he gave
Diana,
it to our founders.
You mentioned it, Tocqueville. You mentioned de Tocqueville, and we talk about him some, but just a little snippet of what he said, and I have the full quote I'd like to give before Miss Sandra prays, if you don't mind.
Please.
I sought for the greatness and genius of America, says Alexis de Tocqueville, in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers. And it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her public school system and her institutions of learning, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great.
Oh, Miss Barbara, thank you. You know, I remember the scripture that says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. And we have to account for everything we do. And in this coming election, you know, if God, you know, even cares about a sparrow, don't you think he cares about the way you act, the way you vote? It matters to him. And to do good and to not do it, I think is sin. So,
that's right.
You know, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to know which way to vote. And so I'm praying that everyone would pray and remember we are not just really, this world we live in is but a whisper compared to eternity in heaven. And I want to please my Father, which is in heaven. I want to do the Father's will. And I pray that you who are listening will do the same. Please share this podcast with all your friends and family. Go to www.cityonahill.tv. Listen to these men of God. They took a stand. It made a difference. It made a difference. You can too. So I'm going to turn this over to Ms. Sander. If you don't mind, Ms. Sander, you've been fighting for the case for life for such a long time. And I know that you're hoping that there would be a man at the helm, like a Santorum, who values life. You know, he values the life of the unborn, someone that can't even vote yet. So, you know, if he worries about that child and cares about that child as much as he has, he'll care about you and what's right for you.
Exactly.
But anyway, Miss Sandra, I'm going to turn it over to you, and if you don't mind, just give it to the one from whom all blessings flow, economy and whatever.
Okay. Father, we come to you tonight, and we just ask you to touch each and every one that's hearing us. Father, our country is in deep trouble. You already know that. It took us a while to know this. We made wrong choices. We fed into a lie. A lot of people did, and they voted for Obama. He is the worst choice that could ever be in our nation. He is destroying our country. But, Father, we know that you've got the right person that will go into office. We can take and we can choose and say we want this one and that one. But, Father, you know the truth. You know which candidate. We're asking you to place the right person in office to lead our country. We don't want another wrong decision. And, Father, we need a president that's going to care about life. The lie that we've got a president in there that's wrong, and the same thing as life being taken by lies. Father, all this we repent, and we want our nation to come together, united as one. We want to serve you, Lord, and we want our country to be blessed. And I don't think you're blessing us right now when we're allowing innocent lives to be shed every day. Father, so we're asking that you give us wisdom and that anything hidden darkness against any candidate, that it comes to light. And we pray in that, Father, the right man comes into office to lead us and that we can protect life and that abortion will be ended. And we're asking you this, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. And so, listeners, we thank you. And Ms. Barbara, I just love the story of David and Goliath. You know, for us who have no money, who have no power, and we think we have no ability, we need to remember we have the God of the universe, right?
That's right. That's right. And what is impossible with man is possible with God. We've got to follow him and trust him and do, be doers of the word and to do our duty.
And Ms. Barbara, I hope we haven't gotten to the point yet of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know what percentage of that town's population that was that God could not even find anybody but, you know, Noah and his, you know, family. And I don't think America's hopefully not gotten that bad yet. I hope that we make the right decision, that God says, you know, we're still worthy of, you know, not being destroyed, that he will have mercy on us. And Don, I know you pray that probably every day for your loved ones. You've got these young children that you are so concerned over.
Amen. I don't know what they're, you know, if we head down this road and we can't turn it around, I'm not sure what their lives would be like. I guess it would be kind of like the children of Israel going into captivity with the Egyptians and stuff. You know, how hard and how confined and limited, you know, they would be. I pray that we can do this. We can do it as long as we do not jump ship. And whoever gets the Republican nomination, that's who we go with.
And that's one thing I pray, that Ron Paul loves his country so much that no way would he put in for another, you know, third party. He is smart enough to know that he's going to ruin the chances of us having another president instead of Obama. So I would hope that Ron Paul loves this nation so much that he would never think of doing that. So in closing, Ms. Barbara, I'm going to turn it over to you because you're the lady with the words of wisdom, so much history in your mind, and we are so grateful.
Well, you know, Diane, as you were speaking, I couldn't help but think that should Ron Paul choose to go with a third-party candidacy, he would have used all of these debates to get his name out, to get his ideas out, and really exploited the Republican Party. If he participates throughout this time, and then bolts, and you know, after getting all the publicity, all the opportunity to speak and have his ideas heard in this party, and then that would not speak well for his character, in my opinion. But we have the challenges before us, and all of us on the show today know that it's only in God where we'll find the answers, and it's only God's people who can really, really make a difference. And if God's people will rise up and be doers of the word and take our responsibilities and our duties to heart and desire God's will in this country, then we can do this. We can do this. But it's going to take God's people, and it's going to take informing and involving God's people. So that's up to every one of us to teach and share these podcasts at cityonahill.tv. The website is filled with wonderful podcasts that will inform and inspire and involve your friends and family. So share it with them, please. And thank you so much for being with us tonight. May God bless you and help you in every way. And I pray that once again that America would be a blessing to God. We always pray for God's blessing, and we should. But we should also think about that we desire our nation to be once again a blessing to Him. Thank you for joining us tonight in City on a Hill radio show. God bless you. Bye-bye.